Amen. Well, good morning again. It is good to see you all here. Thank you for being here. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 is where we're going to be this morning. We are wrapping up our series entitled, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Now, the basic idea with the series is we're asking the question, what happens when Jesus shows up around our dinner tables? And the most basic and core relationships that we all deal with day in and day out are put to the test, because when Jesus shows up, it changes how we act. It puts us on our best behavior. So what does it mean when Jesus shows up around our dinner tables, and how does it shape how we interact with our kids, and how does it interact the way we deal with our kids going through tough times? Let's pray. God, this morning as we open your word, I pray that you would calm our hearts and slow our anxious spirits down, that we may hear a life-giving word from you. And for those of us who are going through struggles and suffering, I pray for a word of hope. For those of us who feel that we are inadequate as parents because we can't keep our kids from all tough times and all heartache, I pray that we would get a word of grace. And for those of us who don't know how to walk with our kids through suffering and tough times, I pray for a word of encouragement and a word of wisdom for how to do that. And so it's for that reason I pray that you'd pour through me the gift of preaching. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Mary Lee Jones is the Dean of Admissions at MIT, the prestigious university, MIT. And one April, she gets a letter in the mail from one of the students that did not get admitted at MIT. I got a letter from that student's father. And all the letter said was, "You rejected my son. He's heartbroken. See you in court. My son to get in, I'm suing you." And we're not talking about any university. This is MIT. I mean, this is not A&M. I mean, this is a really, I'm kidding, James. This is MIT. Not everyone gets in to MIT. But there's the father there to swoop in as soon as their child is going through suffering, and they're going to try to pull him out. As soon as there's a problem, they're going to helicopter in, deliver all evil from their child, and let them have this easy life. The phrase helicopter parenting came into play in the 90s when there was a book entitled Parenting with Love and Logic. And in this book, they talked about the idea of a parent who's always hovering around there to swoop in whenever their kid goes through tough times and deliver them, whether they need delivering or not. The helicopter parent is always there to hover over their child and prevent them from going through tough times. Michigan State surveyed more than 700 employers seeking to hire recent college graduates. And the stats they found were interesting. One-third said parents actually sent in the resume for their kids. One-third sent in resumes for their college graduate child. One-fourth reported hearing from the parents about why they should hire their son or their daughter. One-fourth. And 4% said that the parents actually were there for the interview. 4% were there for the interview. I'm not going to make a joke about that. I was just reporting facts. There's the parents that are just hovering around for their child. If you're not going to give them the job, if you're not going to let them in, they're going to swoop in and try to fix the problem. Now, clearly, a parent needs to protect their child. Clearly, everyone knows that a parent should be protecting their child. But this isn't just protecting a child that we're talking about. We're talking about preventing a child from having to deal with any adversity. We're talking about a parent preventing a child from dealing with any adversity. What's lost is the respect for adversity that you see in Scripture. What seems to be lost is the respect for adversity that you see in Scripture. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." Paul says there are two things that we boast about. Two things that we boast about. The first is what the work of Jesus has done, giving us hope. The first thing we can boast about is what Jesus has done for us, making us, as we sang in that song, making us new creations. We can boast about what Jesus has done. The second thing we boast about, suffering. He says we boast just as we boast about what Christ has done for us, the same way in suffering. Why would we boast in suffering? Why? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay, Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses to all these places, to Judea, Samaria, all the ends of the earth. Fast forward to chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of their killing him. That was the first, or one of the first martyrs. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Jesus has said, you're going to be my witnesses to Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. And how are those people witnesses? How do they get there? How is the gospel spread? It's through persecution. Adversity is what spreads the gospel then, and adversity is what continues to spread the gospel today. Adversity is often what spreads the gospel in you. Adversity is what causes the gospel to extend to your heart and your mind and ultimately your character. Back to Romans chapter 5. In verse 3, he says, not only so, but we also glory. This is the TNIV. Instead of boast, he says glory. In our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. When you suffer, it produces endurance, this stick-to-itness. That stick-to-itness enables you to finish the race. Because if you don't finish the race, you don't get the reward. If you don't finish the job, you don't get paid. If you don't finish the degree, you don't get the diploma. If you don't finish, you don't get the reward. And that's what suffering produces. It gives you this stick-to-itness that enables you to finish. And so the reward you get for finishing is character. And character is a muscle just like your heart. If it is not worked, it will never be strong. And when you go through suffering, you develop stick-to-itness that gives you character. And when you get this character that is proven to be true, you also get hope. You have hope in hopeless situations because you go through adversity, and that is something worth boasting about. When your character has been proven true by displaying stick-to-itness in hopeless situations, that you can still maintain hope, that is something worth boasting about. Now, in some way that seems so foreign to us, we all need to endure adversity. In some way that seems foreign, all of us need to endure adversity. There is an Arab proverb that says, sunshine without rain is a good recipe for desert. It might mean dessert, but I'm terrible about confusing those two. But sunshine without rain is a good recipe for a desert. Because in some way that's foreign to all of us, we need to endure adversity because of what it shapes and forms us into. We all need to endure, including your kids. Because if you want your kid just to be happy, you can just swoop in and prevent all rough patches from being in their way. But if you want them to be good, they must go through the greatest former of character. It's adversity. If you want them to be happy, well, you just prevent it. But if you want them to be good, they must go through adversity. So does that mean we just make our kids suffer? Is that what it means? So we just make our kids suffer? So does that mean that this guy right here is the parent of the year? I know he's a babysitter, but should he get parent of the year awards because he put his kid in a dryer? That's clearly developing character, right? Throw him in the dryer. You get character and you get the wrinkles out. It's a win-win for everyone. Obviously, the kid's okay. I don't think that guy ever got called again to be a babysitter, but I'm pretty sure that's not what we're talking about. You don't throw your kid in the dryer. You don't just apathetically and callous just watch it. We can stop that. We can stop that because no one's going to pay attention if that's going on. Even though we believe that suffering can grow us, it doesn't mean we should just be callous as our kids go through suffering. Because God is not callous with us when we go through suffering, even though he knows the benefit for us. Psalm 34:18 says this, that God The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. As the psalmist said, God enters into our suffering with us. One promise that we have from God is that in our suffering, God is there with us. One prayer that I always pray for those of us going through tough times is that we would somehow see God in the midst of our tough time, and God has an amazing way of answering that prayer. One of the best ways to minister to people when they're going through suffering is simply the ministry of presence. When you're going through adversity, words can often appear cheap and trite, and fixing it often is not even an option. And so the best thing you can do is just be present for someone in their suffering, because no one likes to be alone in the waiting room, and no one likes to feel like they're all by themselves in a tough time. So that's why the ministry of presence is so important. And the greatest example of the ministry of presence is the incarnation, when God takes on flesh and is with us. As 1 John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The greatest example of God being with us in suffering is seen in Jesus, because Jesus comes down to earth. And does he take away the final sting of death and the ultimate pain of suffering? Yes, that's what he does at the cross. But we still have to deal with suffering day to day until that glorious day when all that is wiped away. And in that suffering that we experience day to day, the promise we have is that we are not alone, that God is there with us. God doesn't swoop in and just deliver us from all pain. What he does is he walks by our side with us through them. God doesn't swoop in and deliver us from all suffering, but he walks by our side. And so if we're going to follow God's lead on suffering, it requires us not to just hover over our kids' head and prevent all bad things from happening to them, but to learn to walk by their side. Derek Redmond was a British sprinter in the semifinals of the 1992 Olympics. And as all you track and field fan knows, actually, I don't know if anyone's a track and field fan here except for me, but you know, the Olympics, thank you for laughing about that. It is a beautiful sport. If you're a track and field athlete, the Olympics are your Super Bowl. And a good athlete, the pinnacle athlete, gets maybe one, maybe two shots at going to the Olympics. And so you don't have but maybe one chance to win and to realize your dream. And so as you can see in this video right here, he's in the semifinals of the 400 meters.
At number 28, an Olympic image that if you watched it at the time, Barcelona 1992, will live with you forever.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record. Kevin Hernandez has got Redmond to aim at, and so too in lane number three is Steve Lewis. But Redmond's got off very fast indeed, and so too is Ismail of Qatar. Down the back straight, he's the fractional leader. Bada of Nigeria has gone very quickly, and Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, on his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
He had to finish, and I was there to help him finish. I intended to go over the line with him. We started his career together, and I think we should finish it together.
Parenting is not protecting your kid from all suffering, but helping them navigate through suffering. It's not preventing your kid, it's helping them navigate through suffering. And that requires you to walk by their side through it. Mohammed Gandhi's grandson, Aaron, just turned 16, and his father told him that he could have the car for the day as long as he did two things. One, after dropping him off at his meeting downtown, that he would go and get some basic repairs done on the vehicle. And two, make sure that he was back downtown to pick him up from a meeting at 6 p.m. sharp. And so Aaron was excited to have the day with the car, and so he definitely took his father up on the option. And so he takes the car, drives down, drops it off at the mechanic shop to get the repair done, and then he walks over to a movie theater to watch a movie. And the movie was so good that he stayed for the second part of the double feature, which shows us that it clearly was not a Keanu Reeves movie. And he gets done with this second movie, and he comes out, and he sees that it's starting to get dark outside, and he panics. He thinks he's way too late. And so he runs over to the mechanic shop, and luckily they were not closed, but he was already 30 minutes late. So he gets the car, and he speeds downtown, where he finds his father sitting on the curb at 6:30. Knowing that he's going to be in serious trouble, he comes up with a little bit of a tale. His dad gets in the car and he says, "Yeah, I'm sorry, Dad, but the shop was about 30 minutes behind, and that's why I'm late." His dad, okay. So they drive, and as soon as they get out of downtown, father says, "Pull the car over." So they stop, and he tells his son, "I called the mechanic shop at 5 o'clock to make sure that the car was going to be done on time, and so I know that you lied to me." And then this is what he said. He says, "I'm deeply troubled. What would cause my son to lie to me? How have I failed as a father that my son would not trust me with the truth? I must reflect on this." So his father gets out of the car and starts walking and tells his son to drive behind him using the headlights to illuminate the way home. And so his son Aaron is driving this car as his father walks home. It takes 6 hours to get home. Well, Philip Yancey, when he heard Aaron tell the story, thought, "Well, your dad's playing a guilt trip on you." And Aaron says, "No, that's not what my dad was doing. I know exactly what he felt. He felt as though he was a failure as a father. I felt that I disappointed him to the core." And then Aaron goes on to say, "I never lied again after that." What happened? His father walked beside his son as he went through the consequences, the adversity that came from his sin. He walked with him through that. And what happened in the end is his son was changed. His character was formed. He was shaped into being a better person. Because your job as a parent is not protecting your kids from going through any adversity. Your job is helping them navigate through it. If you want your kid to be happy, just swoop in. But if you want your child to be good, you walk beside them. Now, you guys remember at the Easter egg drop, where our good friend Philip was the Easter bunny who's hovering over above everyone, dropping the eggs. You guys remember that? You did a great job, by the way, Philip. Well done. Did you notice that when he dropped the eggs, there was a whole nother bag that never got dumped? You guys remember that? I remember watching and thinking, "Oh, great, Philip's chubby bunny fingers can open the bag," and so he just said, "Forget it, I'm going to fly off." And so I really thought that's what happened. Not that I'm blaming you or anything much, but turns out what happened is that it wasn't Philip's fault. Actually, the helicopter started to drift over, and it got into a dangerous area where they thought it's not safe for the helicopter to be. And so they couldn't just drift back into the middle. They had to circle around. Why? Because a helicopter has limitations on what it can do. Helicopter has limitations on what it can do. And when you're a helicopter parent, there's limitations on what you can do for your kids. Because honestly, you can swoop in and deliver them from level 1, 2, and 3 tough times. You can't. But what happens when your kid is at level 6, 7, and 8 of suffering and you can't swoop in? What happens is they never develop the stick-to-itness and the proven character and the hope that they were supposed to be developing down here, which means they could have hope in spite of really tough circumstances. They never have developed as a person when you don't let them go through tough times. Scott Peck says this: "If we protect our children from all risk, challenge, and possible rejection, they will become developmentally stunted and will therefore remain immature. Out of love for our children, we must be strong enough spiritually to watch them hurt, to see them become disappointed, to hear their cries." There is a reason that the Bible sees adversity as a good thing. because how it shapes us. And that's why the Bible sees adversity as a good thing for your kids, because how it shapes them. Peck goes on to say that one of the reasons that we try to swoop in and spare our children from experiencing heartache is because ultimately we don't want to experience heartache. Because what hurts us more than seeing our kids suffer? Nothing. And it's really our desire to not have to suffer, so we prevent our kids from going through it because we don't want it. And how can we expect our kids to experience and navigate through suffering if we can't model that behavior for them? We must be able to not swoop in, but be able to walk by their side through adversity. Now, don't get me wrong. I've got two daughters, and I want them to have an easy life. I do. I want them to go off to college and get into whatever school they want to get into and get the degree and get the job that they want. I want them to find someone really nice and get married and move out of the house when they're like 44. And I want them to have an easy life, you know, a husband who likes to cook for them, who will make cookies and will clean the house, is independently wealthy, and lets them do whatever they want. I want that. I want them to be happy, but ultimately what's more important for me is for me to make my daughters good, not just happy. Anne Voskamp is right when she says, everything beautiful begins with the willingness to suffer. Everything beautiful begins with the willingness to suffer. And when you see someone go through suffering and they develop perseverance, and you see that their character is proven true, and they can somehow have hope in hopeless situations, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. As Jared comes on up here, I want to pray for three groups of people. One, for the group of people who feel guilty because they can't keep their kids from going through tough times, who can't keep their kids from comparing themselves to other people, or can't make sure that your kids are always included, or who can't just keep up with the Joneses. If your kid wants a pop-up trailer and they don't have one and they do, yeah, you can't keep your kid from going through suffering, and so you feel guilty about that. The second group I want to pray for is the group of people who don't know how to walk through suffering with their kids, who don't know just simply what to say or how to be there, how to be present for your kids when they're going through heartache. People who feel guilty, people who feel like they don't know how. And the third group is for those of you who are going through suffering. And you can't imagine anything good coming out of it. You're going through a tough season in your life, and you can't see how you could have hope in a hopeless situation. You can't see how something good would come out of bad. You can't see how any of that would happen. Prayer for you is that you would have eyes to see what God is doing. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would give us grace to know that it is not our job to protect our kids from going through all heartache. And every parent doesn't want their kids to suffer, but it's not ultimately our ability to prevent that from happening. We live in a broken world. And so I pray that you would give us parents grace for the ways that we can't do the impossible. And second, I pray for those of us who don't know how to walk through suffering with our kids. We just don't know what to do. We don't know how to be present for them. We don't know how to suffer with them and model healthy ways of dealing with adversity. I pray that you would give us insight, give us direction, and give us a community that will support us and give us examples on how to do that. And third, I pray for those of us who are going through suffering right now, and we can't imagine anything good coming out of it. We can't imagine anything rising out of the ashes. We can't believe anything good would come out of death. We can't see anything positive coming from it. Let us be reminded of this foreign world known as the kingdom of heaven, in which suffering is something that we boast in. And we don't just boast in what Jesus has done, but we boast in how God works through our suffering. And so give us eyes to see this mysterious God who works in ways that we can't fathom. Praise in your name.